If you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm just going to read a portion of that chapter this time, and we'll pray before I do. The portion I'm going to read is verses 4 through 7. Let us pray. Lord, attend to us. You know what's going on inside each one here. You know what our week has been like, what's going on as we sit in the pew, in our relationships. You know maybe the joys that we have at the moment, the longings that we have, the stubbornness that's inside of us, the compliance. Whatever the case, we ask by your Holy Spirit that you'd work in us here this morning. Please, Holy Spirit, in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 7 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You may be seated. So if there's a book that I've told myself again and again, I'm going to write this list of the 10 books that my family members have to buy and read, because they've been most, you know, impressed upon me. They've most changed my life. And one of the books that is on the list is this book by Jonathan Edwards called Charity and Its Fruits. And it's a short book. It probably was taken as an extract from his larger works. But it's a wonderful book. And Edwards was probably always referred to as America's greatest theologian, you know, so he's a very intelligent man and biblically astute. But he wrote this book, Charity and Its Fruit, and the word charity, just so you know, it means love, right? It's a synonym for love. He could have called the book Love and Its Fruits, and it would make maybe more sense to us today. But in it, he reflects on a lot of what God means for love to look like. And today's sermon is simply one of the points that Edwards brought to bear on the subject. And as I said, I preached a series on this, and I found it a very satisfying series to be taking myself through. I want to begin by reminding you of the thing Jesus taught. He said, the greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He said, this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. So from the Lord's own mouth, we learn that love is supposed to be demonstrated both to God and to man. God is to be loved more than man. And sometimes the church gets that messed up, right? But we are supposed to love people as well as God. In fact, we are to love them as we love ourselves, Jesus said. Also, in 1 Corinthians, we know that Paul taught us that love is greater than both faith and hope. Paul says, without love, we are noxious as people, kind of an irritant, a poison of sorts as people. We're like clanging cymbals. And you know, there are Christians, you maybe are one or maybe have been one or will be one, who profess Christ, but you're really an idiot at times. you're really a person that someone would rather not deal with. You're an annoyance. You show very little love. We don't want that. Back to Jonathan Edwards. Okay, the thing I like about Edwards' book is that it really challenged me. He said things in a way that left me kind of feeling naked, exposed by truth. Edwards got into the details that made me realize how far short I was to this standard of God's love, of what we're supposed to be like. Reading the book made me want to love better. So I'd like to read from the one verse to make the one point that this sermon made. And it's verse 5 where Paul wrote that love, okay, it does not insist on its own way. It does not insist on its own way. That's what I want you to consider right now. You see, in order to love, you must not insist on having things your way. In Charity and Its Fruits, Jonathan Edwards contends that God made us originally as people capable of loving in a divine manner. That was how it started. We were capable, Adam, Eve, capable of loving in a divine manner. God planted the ability in us as a principle of His image that we could love like He loved. We were made, if you will, to be flowers ever opening in bloom. I've seen some of those speed release photos or whatever, where they show things happening all real quick, right? And you see that flower opening up and the petals, and it's blooming, and it just keeps opening and opening, and it just doesn't want to stop, right? That's how God made us to be lovers. From the beginning, we had it in us to love, like 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Opening, 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 opening. But then Edward says what happened is immediately upon the fall, okay, when the fall happened in the garden, and they disobeyed the Lord and He responded in judgment. Immediately upon the fall, Edward says, the mind of man shrank from its primitive greatness and expandedness to an exceeding smallness and contractedness. Edward says that this contraction, it pulled us inside of ourselves. It shriveled up our capacity to love the way He designed it to be, the way God designed it. So at creation, Adam's love, before the fall, at creation, Adam's love was enlarged to the comprehension of all of his fellows and their welfare. He thought about everybody else. How are things going? And it was not confined within such narrow limits as the bounds of creation, but went forth to exercise love not only to other people and creatures, but to God Himself. He's bloomed. Edwards described it as an infinite ocean of good that came out of man. Then the creature changed, and God cursed Adam and Eve, and the petals of the once blooming flower closed and shrank. So sin brought selfishness. Those noble principles were immediately lost. And all this excellent, Edward says, all this excellent enlargedness of man's soul, enlargedness, right? All this excellent enlargedness of man's soul was gone. And thenceforth, he himself shrank, as it were, into a little space, circumscribed and closely shut up within itself to the exclusion of all things else. I recommend to you, Christian, that this is our challenge regularly. When you're tempted to build bigger barns and buy newer toys for you and your family, that you consider how much greater your love should expand to those beyond your family, beyond yourself. When you go to your home and turn on your TV or do the things in your garages and bedrooms and yards, that you do not forget that love would have your time and effort spill out into others as well. Do not continually shrink into your little space and shut yourself up inside your home, inside your soul. Keep in mind that both Adam and Jesus Christ had in mind their fellow creatures, the welfare of others. Edwards explains, I know how it is when you listen to a quote from somebody, you know, a pastor's reading a quote. Sometimes you can lock down. Okay, time to go take a hiatus now because he's reading something, you know. But if you can concentrate on these Edwards quotes, they're just amazing. He said, sin, like some powerful astringent, contracted his soul to the very small dimensions of selfishness. An astringent. What's an astringent, you might wonder? It's like calamine lotion. It's like putting a cream on the skin that your intention is to dry up the spot, okay, to shrink it up, to keep it from breathing, right? It's what tannin does in wine. It causes your mouth to pucker, okay? And Edward says, sin, like some powerful astringent, it contracted Adam's soul. You know, it dried it up. It puckered it up to very small dimensions. He was blooming, and all of a sudden, he shriveled. And God was forsaken, and fellow creatures forsaken, and man retired within himself and became totally governed by narrow and selfish principles and feelings. Self-love became absolute master of his soul, and the more noble spiritual principles of his being took wings and flew away. And that's what sin did, right? Well, thank God that Jesus Christ has won the victory over all this. It's now by the power of His Holy Spirit that Jesus is restoring those excellent properties that were in the garden to mankind, to His people. It is Christ's intention to make us better lovers again. His goal is that the church, those people purchased by His blood, strengthened with His Spirit, might bloom again. That's Christ's intention. God wants you and I to love to the fullness of capacity that Adam once had. And this means we will not We will learn, okay, learn not to pull away and shrink and close ourselves in. But we will love with outward emphasis. Paul had a disciple named Timothy. He was a young man, and he demonstrated much love for the church, for the saints. And Paul writes of Timothy in Philippians 2, verses 19 through 20, saying, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you." And this is what he says about Timothy. "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Oh, is that fair, Paul, to say that? Is it fair? Isn't he being mean? Paul comparing Timothy and acting like Timothy's his favorite or something. Timothy was a better lover of people than the rest of them. Paul said it, right? Timothy was concerned for the welfare of others. We've got people like that in here. Not all of you. Not as much. Some of you more than others. Most of you more than me, I think, right? Those whom Paul compares to Timothy, he says they seek their own interests. Not Timothy. Was Paul against the rest of them? He wasn't against the rest of them. He just saw in Timothy someone who really loved, who really bloomed. Paul believes that Timothy loved in accordance with the interests of Jesus Christ, while his counterparts, they weren't so invested that way. Somewhere else, the Apostle John wrote this: "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." We can be Christians and need work on our love. So how do we escape the temptation and the habit to turn inward toward selfishness? We need divine help. We need someone above us to overcome us. Thanks be to God, it is Jesus Christ who overcomes our selfishness. He purchased us, and we no longer belong to ourselves. And the apostle teaches us, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And so we get that. And it's good. Don't be threatened that you belong to someone else. It's a good thing. It's good that we no longer belong to ourselves. Before Christ, you are destroying yourself. You are destroying you. When anyone lives as a self-seeker, he or she needs someone superior to that self. For as Edward warned, a selfish principle never devotes itself to another. The nature of it is to devote all others to self. Okay? If you're all tied up in you, you will not change that. You need someone from the outside to change you. You have no interest in doing something that isn't about you. So a selfish principle never devotes itself to another. The nature of it is to devote all others to self. So if Christ had left us alone, we would have remained our own consuming fire. We would have kept trying to put everything under our feet. That was our sinful hope. That was our mode of operation. In the movie Willy Wonka, it's Veruca Salt who illustrates the self-seeking tendency of the fallen human heart. Daddy, I want an Oompa Loompa. I want you to get me an Oompa Loompa right away. All right, Veruca, all right. I'll get you one before the day is out. I want an Oompa Loompa now. Veruca. But love does not insist on its own way, according to the apostle here in Corinthians. If anything has killed the church in the past, anything that will kill the church tomorrow and today and in the future, and every other church, it's those insisting upon their own way. It's not loving. Seeing as Jesus Christ has purchased you and me and has restored in us the capacity now for divine love again, I submit that we really need to bow the knee to Christ, to offer ourselves to the Holy Spirit's work. Pray against your sinful nature and your tendency towards selfishness. Love does not insist on its own way. Pray that God will continue to cause your flower to bloom. Pray that the contractive cream be rinsed away so that your skin can breathe again. Finally, Jonathan Edwards provided a list of 6 things that we no longer have an absolute property over. They're no longer ours to claim if we're going to be consistent with what's being taught here. It's a simple list. These 6 things are not to be used only for our private benefit, which is our tendency, our selfish tendency. But love requires we use them to honor Christ and for the welfare of our fellow men. Here are the 6. You no longer have the right yourself over the ability of your own body and mind. It's not yours. The ability of your own body and mind right now is not just for you. Your outward possessions, you can do with them what you please, I suggest, but you shouldn't be using them for your own selfish purposes. Your time, your talents, your influence, and all your comforts. You no longer have absolute property over those. Nothing you have is your own, Christian. You've been purchased by another and given the capacity to love like Adam once had, with primitive greatness and expandedness. You're meant to have a love enlarged to the comprehension, the awareness of all your fellow creatures and their welfare. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that that you continue to rescue us from that tendency to constrict, to pull within ourselves, to be selfish. That you help us to love in an expanded way, like a flower blooming, open to the needs of our fellows, open to a heartfelt and expressive love for you. We can't save us from the plight of selfishness, but you can, Lord Jesus, and so we ask that you continue to do that. Amen.